This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Come, Holy Spirit, and kindle within us the fire of your love. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and souls and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Be seated. There are several fairy tales about a princess who might be lonely or kept away or something, and she gets lonely, and then this frog appears and she kisses the frog. And it turns into this handsome prince, and they go off into the sunset, right? Everything's fine. Well, how about from this perspective? There is a lonely prince. And day after day, he's all by himself, and he doesn't know what to do. So one day, he goes down to the pond, and he sits by the pond, and he's feeling so lonely. And this little frog jumps out of the pond, sits next to him, and says, "Kiss me." He says, "That's for princesses to kiss frogs, not princes." And still the little frog waits and waits and waits, and the prince just sits there. And then finally, so lonely, he says, "Okay." So he kisses the frog, and the prince turns into a frog, and the two of them hop off into the sunset. It's all a matter of perspective, right? In today's gospel, in order to really understand it and keep understanding it again and again and again, because it reveals something new every time, is a matter of perspective. So we're going to take a look at the perspective of the Pharisees. We're going to take a look at the perspective of the women, the perspective of Jesus, and then say, so what? What does that have to do with me and my perspective today? All right? So we got the Pharisees. Pharisees were part of this ancient Jewish tradition that were the keepers of the law. They wanted to make sure that everybody kept the law of Moses, and they were going to make positive that they did. They sat on a council called the Sanhedrin that would ultimately be one of the reasons that Jesus was crucified. They were like the governing body, and they were one portion of it, the Pharisees. And now they see this guy Jesus coming along, who people are following, and he doesn't always follow their law. If he sees somebody hurt, he's going to heal them on the Sabbath day, which was against their law, or feed them, as well as other things. And they were starting to get a little bit worried, and so they were doing anything they could to trip him up, anything they could. And as you noticed in the text, it said, the Pharisees asked Jesus to test him. In the days of Jesus, the women were nothing. So now we need to take a look at her perspective. The women were like property, and the children too. And God forbid, if she was married and she did one little thing that the husband didn't like, according to one of the rabbis of the day, Hillel, he could just write a certificate of divorce and kick her out of the house. In those days, marriages were made in agreement with families, and it was a family proposition, and much land and property and assets traded hand. And so the woman was kind of like a bargaining chip frequently in order for that to be a more viable option for the man. And it was up to the man in negotiating with her father. And so it wasn't about a law, it was about bloodlines and families coming together. And if she was kicked out, that meant that her husband was also turning his back on her family. And so guess what? Her family would turn their back on her. And she had nothing. So she'd be on the street, and probably with her children as well, have no means of income other than begging or prostitution. So that's her perspective. Then we've got Jesus. So he sees the Pharisees, he sees the women. Who do you think he's going to side with? Right? Jesus was all about the needy, the hurt, the helpless, those who needed him most. And his time was getting short on this earth. People like the Pharisees, like other people in authority, were kind of circling the wagons, trying to trick him up, trying to find some reason that they could to arrest him. He knew he had set his course toward Jerusalem, and the cross loomed large. When they asked him this question, Jesus said, "Yeah, your law says that it's okay that a man can divorce his wife. That's the law of Moses, yeah, but it was made because of your hardness of heart. And it's totally from the man's perspective. He says, I tell you, though, that marriage is between you and your wife." She was on this side, wasn't she? "Marriage and your wife. That's the agreement. We need to honor that relationship and honor that union. And no one should be able to break it just because they don't like the way her breakfast was made." And that's the kind of frivolous things that could cause the man to divorce her. He's saying, in effect, you can't treat her as dispensable, as property. So now, our perspective. What does this have to do with us? How does it help us live as Christ followers? And Jesus gives us a clue at the end. When we have this little child sitting on his lap, probably still there from the prior teachings we've been hearing about the last few weeks, and he uses this child as an example of how we're supposed to be in relationships with a child's wonder, dependent on God the Father as a parent, as a loving parent. If you are a husband, if you are a wife, if you are partnered, if you are a child, if you are a parent, if you have coworkers, friends, any kind of family, this gospel is for us to take relationships above any kind of possessions, any kind of being puffed up about with our pride. It's about honoring relationships. And if we have trouble, taking the time to talk things through, being humble, trying to see from a different perspective. And that is hard to do, especially when we know we're right. So that age-old question that we all love so much is whether you want to be right or happy. So there's compromise to be made in the middle, and there's always two stories. There's always different perspectives. Relationships are how we can see God in this world in a unique way. And especially when we bring in God in prayer, asking for God's help and guidance to show us the way. And it takes two people. And we're going to mess up. I know I sure have. Absolutely, I have. Life and relationships are messy and worth the sorting and the straightening. Jesus was weeping over the divorce and over the way that it was treated. And he probably weeps over some of the divorces today, too. It was tragic, and it's tragic today, especially in areas of abuse when children are harmed or adults are harmed. And I know that some of you have told me grievous stories about why you have gotten a divorce and why you have been led to do that as no other choice. And I am not the only one who believes that Jesus would no longer condemn that than he would appreciate and say it was okay for somebody to divorce for frivolous reasons. Nadia Boltz-Weber, who's the Lutheran pastor that I talked about last week, who is just great. If you can read anything she wrote, but be forewarned, she has, she cusses like a truck driver. If truck drivers, I don't know if Richie cusses, but certainly not, right? She's pretty wild, but she has so much truth. Nadia Boltz-Weber. In preparing for this gospel, what she did is she had her congregation send her in stories of why they divorced. And she read them, and she stood in her pulpit one night preaching on this gospel with her stole on, and she looked out, and this is what she said, and I quote, "So this week as I read your stories, stories of being violently yelled at and slapped and choked and having church folks stand over you and say that God loves you only if you stay with the man who does this to you, When I read about another of you being a 24-year-old woman who was literally abandoned by your husband, and then how your church would no longer give you the Eucharist, when I heard of the shame felt by one of you as a divorced man who felt like he wore a scarlet letter D in church, when I heard of loveless marriages that went on for decades, I thought, how in heaven's name is it? That's not what she said, actually. Is it that the church can manage to take a text meant to protect people and make sure violence is not done to them, and then use that same text to do violence to so many for so long? I don't know what to say, she writes. I just know that it is real. And so tonight, from this pulpit and under the yoke of this stole and from the office of a clergy person and with whatever authority that still manages to hold in this world, I want to offer an apology. As a representative of the Church of Jesus Christ, please hear me say, I am so sorry this happened. If you are someone who has had violence, emotional, spiritual, physical, or otherwise done to them, in the name of Jesus Christ, of all names under heaven, if you have been shamed or excluded or denied what is only God's to give, if you have been made to stay in a situation that denies your humanity or kills your soul because someone said that's what God wants for you, on behalf of the church, I apologize. And let me say this one thing more. We do not serve a distant God, but one who actually cares about how you treat people and how you are treated. People matter. Relationships matter. The dignity of human beings matters. May the church of all institutions uphold this truth and ask forgiveness when we do not. End quote. I know that was long, but it was so powerful. But I think we can all embrace what she has to say. But don't get me wrong. Jesus is not saying to divorce at the first. He's not saying that it's okay. It is in our church, it is a last resort, always. Always. What's interesting that I found in my research for this is that there's some good news today. The divorce rate is no longer 50-50. There was an article in the December 2014 New York Times that said that it's actually people that were married in 1990, only 35% of them are divorced. Now maybe they'll still get divorced in the future, but for right now, it's looking better, right? I think we're taking relationships more seriously. Some of the reasons cited is that we're getting married later. Birth control was another reason. Love marriages were another, because there had been a lot of arranged marriages before that. It's good news to take this seriously. And then at the very end of the gospel, Jesus throws in this other teaching about a child on his lap saying, this is how you enter the kingdom of God. And also in my research, people were wondering if that was a mistake, that it really shouldn't have been there or what, but to me, it makes perfect sense. We are to see how unconditionally we are loved as a parent for a child and a child for a parent, and use that as a model for how we treat one another in love. And so also a little bit as a shock, a little bit something that might not seem like it fits, but it does to me. I have a 2-minute video in honor of this text and also in honor of our blessing of the animals and of all creation that I hope will drive home this point of how we are to revere one another and to try to see from other people's perspectives.